We continue the Shir in Navi. Until now, we have had a series of Shiurim on the life of Eliyahu HaNavi and the Nisim miracles he performed. Today we come to the story of his Histalkus, story of the passing of Eliyahu HaNavi, a Histalkus that is unparalleled in the history of the world. There's no one who had his type of passing. Though the Gemara says that there were 9 people who left this world without dying, they went directly to Gan Eden without going through the process of death. Yet, Eliyahu Navi's Histalkus was different. We'll come to that in a moment. Let's first study this interesting point. Who were these 9 people that were zecha to leave the world without dying? And what is so important about it? What is meant by dying, and why is it so dreaded? The Gemara tells us, for example, that Rava came to visit Rav Nachman. Rava was one of the latest rabbis of the Gemara. He came to visit Rav Nachman as he was lying on his deathbed. Rav Nachman was a geisis, he was about to pass away, about to be nostalgic. And Rav Nachman said to Rava, "Please daven for me, that I should not suffer at the time, the moment of passing." Rava asked Rav Nachman, "I should daven for you. You're much greater than I am. And you surely have a much more powerful tefillah, much more effective tefillah on anything. Certainly on this item." Rav Nachman answered that it's true, but time of passing, greatest person becomes weak and ineffective and requires assistance. Therefore, I ask you to daven for me that I leave the world without much pain. Rava said to Rav Nachman, "I'll do that, but in turn, I ask you a favor, that after you pass away, you come back to me again in the form of a vision, make contact with me, and let me know what it was like." The Gemara says a short time later, Rav Nachman came to Rava in this vision, sort of a dream, and Rava asked Rav Nachman, "How did death feel? What did it feel like the moment of passing?" Rav Nachman answered, "Death means the exit, the departure of the neshama from the body. When the neshama is separated, the neshama is in every single part of the body. Now it has to leave each individual organ of the body slowly, and then at one time it's got to depart entirely from the body. It comes out through the throat. So there's a constriction in the throat, a choking feeling. Generally, in my case," he said, "it was smooth. It's as though," he compared it to pulling a hair out of a jar of cream. "Glides out very smoothly," which means there was no pain at all. "Despite this," Rav Nachman said, he continued, "if Hashem would say to me, 'Do you want to go back to the world, live again, live a perfect life, a happy life, but to have to go through this experience again,' I wouldn't do it. Because the fright, the shock, the scare at the moment of the seeing the angel of death removing that neshama, even if it is physically painless, it's something I would never want to experience again." This is what death is like for a tzaddik. We're speaking now about the great tzaddikim of all time, rabbis of the Gemara. So we can understand then that a person who avoids this process of death, who could leave this world without dying somehow, is certainly receiving some special type of award from heaven. The Gemara says there were only 9 people in all of history who left this world without dying. And those 9 were not necessarily the 9 greatest people alive. The 9 are, the Gemara says, Chanech. Chanech was the one who lived the time between Adam and Noach, the first 10 generations. Chanech lived to the age of 365. And then it says that Hashem saw he was so good that Hashem said, "Let him come up to us." Hashem said to the angels in heaven, "Let him come up to us in heaven, because I don't want him spoiled in a world that is so corrupt." So, Vayishalach Chanech. Chanech suddenly was Einena. He was not this earth anymore. He departed from this earth, but there was no pasuk that Chanech died. He left the earth without dying. Alive, he went directly to Gan Eden. What was special about Chanoch? The Gemara says that when we see the words na'ar, na'ar refers to a youth. The word na'ar is used also when speaking about the leading angels in heaven. Somehow the word youth has a very special connotation in Hebrew. We find that this word na'ar was used in reference to chanoch, chanoch la'na'ar, a direct connection. Also, we find that Yeshua was called a na'ar, Yeshua, the greatest student of all time. The closest disciple of Moshe Rabbeinu was called na'ar, and therefore the Rizal says that Yeshua had a part of the neshama of chanoch within him. Though chanoch was no longer a human in any sense, chanoch became, when he departed from this world, he became the head of all the angels in heaven. He is known as the Malach Memtes, or the Reish Yeshiva, the head of the Yesifta Derkia, the heavenly yeshiva, headed by chanoch, who was the head of that yeshiva, the dean of that Yesifta. Because of the fact that he is Na'ar, called youth, therefore the Zohar Kodesh says that when we find the stories of the Yenuka, the Zohar Kodesh deals with those children about the age of five who were masters in the study of Torah and the knowledge of Torah, who were superior in Torah knowledge to most or practically all of the rabbis on earth, and yet they did not live a prolonged period. They died as children. When these Yenukas passed away, they came to heaven. They were especially taken to the yeshiva of chanoch, because there we find the connection between child or nar, which means the yeshiva for the young. And that's why, too, Rabbeinu Zal stresses this famous word, never become old. It's forbidden to become old. Now, you cannot stop the passing of time. Every person ages. There's an aging process that is automatic. It is so automatic that this begins at the time of birth. King Solomon says that the day of death is the day of birth. It's a long day. A person, when he is born, he begins to die. For some people, it takes 70 years' time, this process of dying. For some, it takes less or more. But the aging process begins immediately. And yet, despite this, Amenadol says that it is forbidden to become old, meaning that a person must retain his youth, must retain his enthusiasm in the service of Hashem. A person becomes old and with lethargy, with indifference, with tiredness. He cannot really serve Hashem. His davening has no time, no taste. His learning Torah becomes weakened. He must continue in the same strong vein, that effort, that boundless energy, serving Hashem to the last moment of his life. This is the symbol of the leading Malach in heaven. There's no such thing as age in heaven, and yet he is still called a youth. Show that it is the youth within a person that counts. That's why the Rabbeinu Zal says that if you're going out to impress, influence a Jew, bring him closer to Hashem, then work on the young. Never try to bring close to the Canaan, the elders, because they are already lost. It's very difficult for an old person to change his ways. The younger person is impressionable, and you can correct him. You can lead him on the proper path. This was the first one, chanoch, who went to heaven without the process of death. The next were, as we mentioned, Eliyahu HaNavi, and we'll have the story of his passing soon. Third is Mashiach. Now this is mentioned in the Gemara. Mashiach was one of those nine. What is most vital about this point, what we should really take to heart here, is the fact that this is mentioned in the Gemara directly contrary to many of the Hebrew philosophers whose theory, we say theory, it is certainly not fact, whose theory it is that Mashiach will be born on this earth for the first time. Meaning when the time comes for Mashiach to come, be born among the people living on this earth, he'll be one of the regular people, born normally, and he'll come to light at that time. When factually, the Gemara says, Mashiach ben David was already born. Way back, after he was born, he died. But not go through the process of death. He left this earth alive. He departed from this earth, went to Gan Eden, where he is kept, where he is waiting, till the time that he is scheduled to arrive, to return to earth from where he came. The details of his arrival, of course, we'll discuss in the Gemara later on, if we get to it. We hope not. We hope that he'll be here before we get to that part. In fact, we hope he'll come quicker than even the end of this year. That's the true tikvah of every Jew. Every single moment and every second, we await his arrival. But again, according to the statement of the Gemara, Mashiach was born. He was one of those nine who left this earth alive. Another one was Serach Bas Osher, a woman, the daughter of one of the Shvatim. Serach Bas Osher was a tzaddikus who lived, she was born from Osher, lived throughout the entire period of time of the Shibud, the slavery in Egypt, and therefore it was she who pointed out to Moshe Rabbeinu where the coffin of Yosef HaTzadik was. Subsequently, he took the coffin with him into the desert, and eventually he was buried in Israel by the Jews who went into Eretz Israel. Then we have Basya Bas Parai. Basya, the princess, non-Jewish daughter of Paro at the time of Moshe Rabbeinu. And her name was Basya, a very exalted type of name. Basya, the daughter of heaven, daughter of Hashem, considered among the children of Hashem. Why so special, and why did she rate this unusual reward? Because Basya was willing to sacrifice herself for the sake of Moshe Rabbeinu when he was still an infant. She came to the river Nile, where the little casket Moshe Rabbeinu was placed in, basket that he was placed in, on the water. She reached out for it with the realization that she was risking her life, because if she'd be found out, though she was the king's daughter, she'd still be put to death for it. The Zayin HaKadosh says that actually she came to the Nile River then to try to bathe, to soothe a very serious, possibly fatal disease which she was suffering. She had leprosy of the skin, skin leprosy, which generally was fatal. And she came to the water, she saw this basket. And to her first concern was for the sake of saving this child, though she knew it was must have been a Jewish child. She even had her own maids killed that they should not relate her act. And then when she pulled the basket to herself, she opened it and she saw this infant, Moshe Rabbeinu, there. She reached out and she touched him. The Zayin HaKadosh says when she touched him, her leprosy was instantly cured. This was a reward physically. Aside from the reward that she had, spiritual reward eventually, where she left this world without going through this process of death. And when the Zayin HaKadosh says further, Shimon Yechoizel once visited heaven, and they asked him if he has any special request. He said, I have one. I would like to know, how do women rate in heaven? We know what we think of them on earth, but how do they rate in heaven? And he was told in detail about the Gan Eden for the Nashim Tzifoniyos, the great women of all time, and the high level in Gan Eden that they enjoy. One of those told in detail is of Basya Bas Parai, who has the pleasure of every day seeing Moshe Rabbeinu. It's an unusual, heavenly privilege. This was a reward. Basya, as we said, was one of those nine who went to heaven without passing away. Eliezer, the servant of Avraham Avinu, was also one of those nine. Why was he picked out, selected and chosen for this special reward? Because this shows the value, the priceless mitzvah of shimush, of serving a tzaddik. Because he served Avraham Avinu closely, loyally, with allegiance, therefore he was zecher to continue to serve even afterwards. He left the world without dying, something that even his master did not enjoy, because by Avraham Avinu it says that he did pass away. He did not die, he went to Gan Eden, but in the Mi'ora Samach Pela, cave of four couples in Chevron, it is written in the Gemara that even there he stands guard next to his master. The Gemara tells a story of one of the rabbis who visited the cave and wanted to speak to Avraham Avinu in the cave. They had the power of making contact there. But he had to go through first the guard at the entrance that was Eliezer, the servant of Avraham Avinu. This shows the inestimable value of being Zeche, the Mishamesh, a tzaddik, serve a tzaddik on this world, this earth. The next one the Gemara mentions is Eved Melech Kushi. Now this is a hidden coded name. Of course, Kushi means one whose skin is black. The Gemara says that this term is applied to great tzaddikim. Not that their skin is black, but that they are different from normal people. Just as a black skin is different than white, so too is a tzaddik, his deeds and his meisim, different than the average person. Case of Moshe Rabbeinu's wife, Isha Kushis Asher Lo Koch, says that Moshe Rabbeinu took Isha Kushis. She was pure, she was very, very white, but she was different from other women, just as a Kushi is different from other people. Or, as Hashem says to the Jews, Alayatem v'nei Kushiyim. You Jews, Hashem says, are to me Kushiyim, blacks. Jews are not blacks. The Jews are to Hashem so different, selected, chosen from all the nations on earth, because they are as different from nations as a black is different than a white. This Eved Melech Kushi refers to Baruch ben Neriah. Baruch ben Neriah was the Rebbe of Ezra HaSefer. Ezra HaSefer was so great, the Gemara says, that he could practically have been chosen in place of Moshe Rabbeinu as the leader of the Jews. Ezra HaSefer is the one that brought the Jews back to Eretz Yisrael to help them to rebuild, or to build a second Beis HaMikdash. Ezra HaSefer is the one that gave out the Gzeiros, decrees, and the rules we have today as far as reading the Torah. He spread the study of Torah again to the new, during the new era. Yet he had a Rebbe, Baruch ben Neriah, to whom he was so loyal that he felt it was more important to stay close to his Rebbe in Bavel, in Golis, rather than the mitzvah of going to Eretz Yisrael. So he remained with his Rebbe for as long as his Rebbe was alive, thereby abstaining from visiting or living in Eretz Yisrael. He felt it was worth it, and the Gemara says that that was just, it was correct, proper. Baruch ben Neriah's Rebbe was a close member of the court of Tzidkiyahu, the king of the Jews. Tzidkiyahu is the one that is called the Melech Kushi, Jewish king who was so pure, so great a tzaddik, he deserved this title of being different, very different from the norm. And the greatness of Baruch ben Eliyahu was what made him deserve the special privilege, the special reward of going to Gan Eden alive. The fact that he had once saved the life of Yirmiyahu Hanavi. He was placed into a dungeon. He could have died there. He prevailed upon the king to remove, to release Yirmiyahu Hanavi from this dungeon at the risk of rebellion on the part of most Jews. For doing this, he received this reward of going to Gan Eden without having to suffer the experience of death. Yaavetz, the son of Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, is mentioned as one. Again, of course, something that he himself had done. We don't even know of his value or his greatness, his stature compared to his father. You know, Rabbeinu HaKadosh was that pure that the day of his passing, they said he was so great that Botla Kahuna, all Kahanim were allowed to come to the funeral. There was no law of Kahuna that day, and Rabbeinu HaKadosh came back after his passing each Friday night to appear in his own home to make Kiddush for his family, which means that he hardly actually passed away. There was the act of passing away. The funeral took place normally, yet he still kept coming back on Friday nights. And this, of course, was due to the fact that he had respected the Shabbos to such a great extent that the Shabbos itself drew him back to make the Kiddush Friday night. The ninth one, the Gemara says, is Chidon Melech Tzur. This one is a very controversial figure, because Chidamel Tzer, king of Tzer, was not a Jew, and his greatness consisted of his dedication in helping Shlomo HaMelech build the first Beis HaMikdash. He placed all of his servants, all of his equipment at Shlomo HaMelech's disposal, bringing the special cedar trees for the building of the Beis HaMikdash. He worked hard at this, he did his best, and for this it would seem that he rated a reward this great. Yet the Gemara says that this name is erased from this list, because he had one quality, or one fault, through which he lost out a privilege of such importance. That fault was gaiva. He had conceit. This is what destroyed him. So the Gemara says that since there were nine that did leave this world alive, if we remove his name from the list, who was the ninth one? The Gemara says was Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, one of the leading rabbis of the Gemara, who was so great that he was able to overpower the angel of death. It came time for him to pass away. He took the sword from the angel of death, but he could not be harmed, and he accompanied him to Gan Eden, and there he remained without going through the process of death at all. He was compelled to return the sword to the angel of death. We had this story before in detail. But in returning the sword, he himself did not experience at all the feeling of death. The reason he merited this privilege, the Gemara says, was that he was willing to sacrifice himself to risk his life in teaching Teda to those who were afflicted with a very contagious disease, a type of leprosy of the brain that was extremely contagious, and in order to teach them, he disregarded his own safety, whereas all other rabbis stayed from far. In the course of this, he became more powerful even than the angel of death. These were the nine, but of course, we're interested now in the case of Eliyahu HaNavi. The Torah tells us that on the day of his passing, he was accompanied by his closest disciple, his Talmud Muvhak, Elisha HaNavi. And walking along, they came to the Yarden, and the HaNavi said to Elisha HaNavi, "I'm going to leave you today. I must leave this world. I must bid you farewell." Elisha HaNavi said to the HaNavi, "I want to come with you. I want to follow you for as long as I possibly can, as long as I can see you." So they continued together. They came to the Yarden, the Jordan River. The Elavi was famous for a special cape that he wore. It was not a coat, it was a cape over his shoulders. He removed the cape, he rolled it up, and he struck the waters of the Yarden, and they divided just as the Red Sea had divided for Moshe Rabbeinu. They both walked across in dry land. They came to the other side, which means they were now in Eber HaYarden. This means that this was the place where Eliyahu HaNavi was supposed to leave this world. He would depart, let's say not actually die, but depart from this world, not in Eretz Yisrael proper, in Eber HaYarden. Why specifically there? Why was he compelled to go over the Jordan River to leave this world? Because he was actually Pinchas. This is known that Pinchas and Eliyahu HaNavi were one. Pinchas was the nephew of Moshe Rabbeinu, and because he was that close, a close disciple of Moshe Rabbeinu, remained so throughout, even to the end, and even for the future. When Mashiach comes, and there are certain questions that have remained unanswered until now, in the Gemara, questions that are too difficult to answer, and the Gemara leaves us with the word tekel. Tekel means the answer is unknown. Also, the letters stand for Tishbi. It's Eliyahu HaTishbi, Miteshavi HaGilad. Yetarets, he will answer all kushyos v'bayis. He will explain and give the answer to all these difficult questions when Mashiach comes, because he will come with Mashiach, will precede Mashiach, which means that he will help, in a sense, help Moshe Rabbeinu, Tehillah Givma Moshe Rabbeinu, which is a mystery to us in certain places. He will elaborate, clarify the mysterious parts. Because he is that close a Talmud to Moshe Rabbeinu, therefore it was fitting that he should depart from this world the same place as his Rebbe Moshe Rabbeinu. That's why he crossed the River Jordan. When he came to the other side, he said to Elisha, "Because you were so close to me, but I will give you an opportunity to make a last request of me. Ask, what do you wish that I do for you before I am taken from you? Rishalavi replied, one sentence. Let me have double of your spirit, double of your power. Double the amount of power that you have. Rishalavi answered, you have made a very difficult request. How does a person give more than he possesses? How does he give double of himself? Yet he said, if you will see me taken from you, then so be it. You'll have your request granted. If not, you won't. And of course, we once went through this in detail. Rabbein Ezel explains this item. At Ezel, very briefly, a number of the answers given to explain how it's possible for Elisha Levi to receive double the power of Eliyahu Levi. But Ezel says that his word was, Vehino Pishnayim, please let me have double the amount. This was due to the fact that Pinchas, a Kohen, when he killed Zimri, time of the plague, then he inherited at that moment both souls of the sons of Aaron HaKohen. Recall the Chumash says that Nadav and Avihu, the two sons of Aaron HaKohen, died when they brought a strange fire to the Beis HaMikdash. This strange fire means not that the carbon was wrong, it was a perfect carbon, but they were not at liberty to bring it. They were not authorized to bring it since they were not married. Not being married, a person is considered only half of a person. The carbon must be brought by Adam, complete person. Since they were not married, they had to pay with their lives for this. Therefore, both of them passed away. Since they were only half a person each, that means that together there was one whole neshama. This is the neshama that now Pinchas received, which means that Eliyahu Navi, who's Pinchas, had the neshamas of these two. And that was the request of Elisha Navi. These two, who were called Krevi, Hashem said these were holy tzaddikim, who brought Kedusha, who brought Kiddush Hashem to the name of Hashem with their passing, and whose neshamas were now within Eliyahu Navi. This was the request that Elisha Navi made. Vehi Noah Pishnayim. Noah is the letters Nun Aleph for Nodav Avihu. This Pishnayim, Benu Chacho. You have the spirit of both Nodav and Avihu. Eloi, give this to me now. Transfer this to me. That's a simple explanation by the Rizal. Of course, not too simple, but one that will explain the wording, also explain how we can have double. The other explanations are in the Gemara that the miracles done by Eliyahu Navi, to a limited degree, were now being done by Elisha later in a double amount. As we'll see, the matter of bringing dead to life, where it was done twice by Elisha Navi. In general, Abinadol says that the key word in this is that Elisha HaNavi asked Eliyahu HaNavi, Bina Pishnayim Beruchacho Eloi, let me have twice your Ruach, which means that whatever I do will only be through your power. And Eliyahu HaNavi answered, you've made a very difficult request, but if what you mean, if you've asked it in the proper manner, you can have it. Imtida Isi Lukach Me'itoch, you will see me taken from you, that when I leave you feel part of you is leaving, then so be it. Because if you feel that your Rebbe is literally part of you, then you can receive his neshama, his soul. The time of the Histalkus of a Tzaddik, he automatically has two souls. Part of his soul in heaven descends to combine with the soul of his body. Both rise up. The Heoro, the light of these two souls, can enter into the Talmud at that moment. So if you can feel my Histalkus that deeply, that it's actually part of you, you deserve to receive the light of this double emanation of these souls of Eliyahu Navi. This is what Elisha Navi did receive. He got this Pishnayim. Later we'll have the detailed stories of how he brought back to life two people rather than one. Now, at that moment, we come to the actual Histalkus of Eliyahu Navi. This is where we'll see why his Histalkus was different than all other people in history, even the other eight among those nine who did not die. That moment, a fiery chariot came down from heaven, between Eliyahu HaNavi and Elisha HaNavi, separated the two, and Eliyahu HaNavi got onto this chariot, and he rose up in this fire. The wording now is Vayal Eliyahu Basa'ara HaShemoyim. Sa'ara means a storm. He rose up in a storm. We could take this to mean simply, this was the fire. The flames were like a storm. If the wording is, he rose up in a storm, heavenwards, and he could not be seen anymore. Elisha HaNavi cried out very bitterly, very sadly, at his passing, at his leaving him. He watched until he could no longer see this heavenly chariot, and then he took his clothes and he tore them apart. He rent his clothes because of the passing of a relative or of a Rebbe, the mitzvah of Kriya. Kriya means to tear one's clothes before sitting Shiva. As this chariot rose up, the cape of Eliyahu HaNavi fell from the chariot, fell to the ground, and Elisha HaNavi took this cape and kept it for his own. Now, before we go on to the story of this cape, let's first analyze that one word over which the Zohar HaKadosh spends so much time, and which Rabbeinu Zal explains in minute detail. Eliyahu HaNavi rose up Basa'ara HaShemayim, in a storm. Zohar HaKadosh says simply, the storm refers to the Malach HaMavis. This was the angel of death, who came and demanded to have his chance. During the life of Eliyahu HaNavi, the Malach HaMavis, who is also the Yetzer Hara or the Satan, had tried to make a dent in the armor, the Kedusha of Eliyahu HaNavi. He could never succeed one iota. It was too pure. But on the day of death, as we said, a person becomes very weakened. So the Malach HaMavis, the angel of death, asked Hashem for the right to descend and take the soul of Eliyahu HaNavi. Hashem said to the Malach HaMavis, "You have the right to do so. This was given originally, but in this case it would be to no avail because he is too great. He is greater than you are, so you cannot remove his soul from him." Malach HaMavis was very adamant and said, "If I have the right to do so, I'll go down and try." Hashem said, "Go, at your risk." Now, this stubborn one descended, came to Eliyahu HaNavi, and approached him. This was sort of considered a battle of the battle of the giants. As he came close to him, the Zohar HaKadosh says that Eliyahu HaNavi took the Malach HaMavis, grasped hold of him, and forced him down, bent him down, and stepped upon him, and rose from there to the chariot heavenwards. So the hidden word, the hidden meaning here is Vayal Eliyahu Basa'ara HaShemayim. Vayal rose to heaven through the service of this Malach HaMavis, who always is the one that takes the soul. Here he was used as a stepping stone, as a stool, to be able to rise upwards in heaven. Abinadal says, this of course is true, it is fact. Malach HaMavis, or the Satan, or the Yetzer Hara, who are all the same, one and the same, is called Si'ara. Why is he called Si'ara? Because Si'ara means a storm. He creates, he foments a storm within a person. There's no greater storm than within a person's heart when he begins to desire that which is bad, when there begins a conflict within him, a battle between a good and evil force. And this storm that rages could either, chas v'shalom, destroy the person if he falls victim to this evil desire, or he could emerge from it victorious. This sa'ara, a storm caused by the Malach HaMavis, by the Satan, by the Yetzer Hara. Benedal says that we are missing a point, because the Satan or the Yetzer Hara actually has a much more famous name. He is generally called the Baal Dovar. Baal Dovar means the master of the word, master of speech. He has the smoothest, glibest tongue out. He can sell himself, deliver a request or a plea to a person, through which he'll have the person believing that he's doing something good by turning against his creator, and by convincing him that that which is actually bitter and only appears to be sweet is sweet in the eyes of the person, influence him to take this sweet item, of course, which will bring about the person's destruction eventually. This Baal Dovar, the master of the word, is called so, course, of his power of speech, his power of persuasion. This is all found in the word Se'ora. Of course, of the names of Hashem, there is one name, the name Aleph Dalet Ado, what we use mainly always, that refers to speech, Dibur. Different names of Hashem refer to Re'iyah, sight, hearing, Binah, hearing, understanding, Kel, and so forth. This name, Aleph Dalet, it refers to speech, the power of speech, and that's why the Shemoneh Esrei begins with the words Hashem, Aleph Dalet, that name, Hashem, Sefosai Tiftoch. We request for the power of speech, the heavenly power of speech, Ado, Sefosai Tiftoch, give me some of that power of speech. I want to pray to you, endow me with the koyach of dibur, of speech, so that I can speak words properly to you. Now, in opposition to this, we have the koyach of dibur, of tumor. Tumor of the satan, who also has his power of speech, but all the powers of tumor must have their origin in kedusha. Even the idols themselves, idol worship, will still come from the heavenly power. Idols are called Elohim Acherim, strange idols, but they still derive their power from Elohim. So too, the Satan derives his power from this very same name, Ado, which is the Gematria 65, or Samach Hei. The word Se'ora contains Samach Hei, and also the other two letters are Reish Ayin, or Ra, evil. Evil power of Dibur. Why necessarily Reish Ayin? Because this shows that it encompasses all the different parts of Dibur. There are 22 letters in the Aleph Beis, plus the five final letters, that makes a total of 27. These letters are not yet Dibur until we have the vowels added to them. 10 vowels. 10. These are combinations. 10 times 27 is 270. In the evil form, it is Ra. Combine this Ra with Samach Hei, and you have this Se'ora, this storm. This evil Dibur works up a storm within a person. And this is the main power of the Satan, better known as the Baal Dabur. It is this power that a person must combat throughout life. This is called the Milchemes HaYetzer. The moment that a person is born, he is not to have peace throughout life. He's supposed to go through this stormy session, this battle, this combat with the Yetzer, with the Baal Dabur. And he is supposed to take this battle in stride and to wield the weapon that can overcome this Baal Dabur. And that weapon is the very same weapon used by the Baal Dabur. No person is strong enough to destroy, to wipe out the Yitzhara or the Satan. He must resort to assistance from Hashem. And for that, he is endowed with the power of speech too, speech to be used for the sake of Torah. The Torah is called fire. Halot ko dvarai ka'esh, Hashem says. My words are like fire. Fire is Bigimatria, Yetzer, Yitzro, Yitzro Bisho, the fire of Teda against the fire, fiery evil desire, the Yitzhara. The second is the Tfilah that a person is able to pray to Hashem and asking for help. So in the Shemoneh Esrei, direction we say to Hashem, Hashem, help us, Hashienu v'nivosheya, help us in this constant battle against the Yitzhara, that we should be victorious to overcome this evil Yitzhara. A person who davens and studies Torah can be assured that he'll come out victorious in this battle and be zechut to go through life as a Jew should in true service to Hashem. And that's a chus. A person is then zechut, we should be zechut to see the coming of Mashiach, the Binyan Beis HaMikdash, and here we may know. Amen. Be amen.
Amen. Amen.